So we're in the month of December, and one of the things about this time of year is the excitement about the coming of our Christmas celebrations. So let's just pause for a minute and think about that. So I'm 71, and my anticipation and excitement about Christmas has drastically changed from when I was 7. When I was 7 or 8, I couldn't wait for Christmas to see what it is I would get for gifts. And being a sneaky kid, sometimes I'd sneak the tape and peek at the ends of some of the boxes to see what was in them. But the excitement was about what I'm going to get out of Christmas, right? And as I got older, it began to be, I look forward to getting together with family and friends and celebrating this time of the year. So as we look at our lesson today, the return of the king, we should be getting excited about the return of the king. And not like children for what we're going to get out of the return of the king, but like mature adult born again believers that we are looking forward to this incredible intimate gathering and relationship around his table and in his garden that is just not possible where we live now. So, as you look forward to Revelations, don't look forward to what you're going to get out of it, but look forward to the improvement and the great difference in relationship we will have with him. So, I wrote this message for December 4 of 2022, titled it Jesus is Coming. Took it from Revelations chapter 22, and we'll start at verse 6 and go to verse 11. My outline, Jesus is coming. Trust these words are true. Number two, I'm coming soon. Number three, these things are about to happen. Kind of butchered that. Let's start at the top. Number one, trust these words, they are true. Number two, I'm coming soon. And number three, these things are about to happen. Wish I would have done like that the first time through. So my introduction goes like this. Jesus is coming soon. And there's several exclamation points there. God's definition of soon is different from our definition of soon. In our fast-paced digital world, the reality of instant response can color or taint our expectation of soon. We have things that come so quickly that it can't help but distort our concept of soon from the way Christ and God look at it. When Jesus left his disciples on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven, he said, I'm coming back pretty soon. But, it's 2022. It's a while after that, but he's still coming, and in the world that they live in without time, it's soon. He is coming, even though we may not get the right response to his soon, but he's coming. And as we've been reading and studying John's eyewitness account of this, that's the next best thing to seeing the event for yourself. So his eyewitness account is the next best thing to seeing it. So my illustration is Chicago Cubs baseball. Chicago Cubs baseball, they have an announcer on the radio that is just a wordsmith and a fantastic gentleman in drawing word pictures. And when you watch it on television, the people that they have doing the commentary are like lame duck first graders. But you can listen to that radio broadcast with the colors of the uniform and the crispness of their sleeves and their brightness of their hats. And he just draws these word pictures that if you close your eyes, you can actually see it, you know? And that's what I think John does. He draws us such a wonderful word picture of what's going on here. It would be the next best thing to being at the game. So John witnessed these events. He reported in Revelation and wrote them down so we could see and believe, as he did. He believed it, and he recorded it so we could believe it. Now, if you've read and you studied with me this far, you have seen many of these things. The question is, have you believed them? You've seen and read and heard, but has it changed how you believe and how you relate? Has it had an impact on you? Looking and seeing how the evil world and the righteous world conflict? Hope it has. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelations 22:6-11. The angel said to me, "You can trust these words. They are true. The Lord is the God of the spirits of the prophets. He sent his angels to show those who serve him the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. After I heard and had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. He is the one who had been showing me all these things. But he said to me, 'Oh, don't do that. I serve God just like you do. I'm God's servant, just like the other prophets and all who obey the words in this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy in this book. These things are about to happen. Let those who do wrong keep on doing wrong. Let those who are evil continue to be evil. Let those who do what is right keep on doing what is right. Let those who are holy continue to be holy.'" That's the end of our scripture text for today. We're at the end of the Bible, and we see that God's truth is being repeated. The angel instructs John to worship God, and worship is a major emphasis in this book of Revelation. It started clear back in chapter 2, verse 4, and continued all the way through. So, the first step toward a meaningful worship experience is a desire for God. If we want to have a meaningful worship service, worship experience, the first thing you have to desire is wanting to know Him, to experience Him. You see, if we thirst for Him, the Bible promises that He will provide for us and satisfy our needs if we would only thirst for His living water. Would you like your worship to be completely transformed? What do you think? Confess any sins that might be hindering you from fellowship with God. When I typed that in and I read over it, I said, it should read, "Confess any sin that might be hindering you from your fellowship." And then I thought, no, I bet you most of us have more than one sin pattern that's causing a problem. So I better leave it as plural. But confess anything you know is going against what the Bible says. Then ask God to stir your heart and give you an unquenchable thirst to know him. After you confess, then ask your dad, ask your father to give you a heart. Stir it up that is thirsty. Then meditate on how God is revealing himself in the Bible and ask him to reveal himself to you again. So meditation is one of the things that Jesus required, Jesus practiced, and the prophets, you know, John the Baptist and his everybody else in the Bible took time to meditate in their time alone with their Lord, in their worship service with him. They would read a passage, and then they would sit and repeat it over, and they would think about, meditate on what that passage is saying and how it is relevant in this world and in my life. But they didn't just read it, breeze it, head on down the road. They took some time to actually think it through. What I like to do is read it in several different translations. And the technology we have these days, I have four different translations on the screen of my laptop all at once. And so I can read this translation, that translation, and another one, and then close my eyes and try to combine all those elements to be what it is God's showing me. When you see God in a new way, worship will be the only fitting response you can do. When you see him differently because of your confession and your seeking and your meditating, you'll see him different. My outline, Jesus is coming. Number one, trust those words, they are true. The words of Revelation are trustworthy and true. We first saw this truth in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. At the very onset, chapter 1, verse 2, God is affirming right up front that these words that John is going to receive, these visions that he's going to receive, are trustworthy, and they are the truth. A on your outline, the Lord is the God of the spirits of the prophets. So Lord, God, and Spirit are your three blanks. This seems really simple to me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord God, and he sent his Holy Spirit to the prophets to inspire them to write these things down. What's really amazing to me is that God gave born-again believers this same Holy Spirit. Pretty easy for me to see, oh, I could see why you'd give that to Elijah or Elisha or, you know, Jeremiah or Daniel. I could see you'd give them that Spirit. But somehow or another, when it comes to accepting the truth that I have the same one, I struggle with that somewhat. There's no difference between God's Spirit, the prophet's Spirit, and us and our Spirit. They're all the same Holy Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. B on your outline. Show those who serve him the things that must soon take place. So you have three S words. Show, serve, soon. Those who serve him will understand and respond to God's truth. The thing is, those who know him and are integrated and involved with working under his Spirit-led, they're going to get these things and understand these things. But those who are not alive in God's Holy Spirit, these truths will make no sense to them at all. To an unregenerated unbeliever, the things that God asks of us to perform in obedience to him, they won't make any sense to them at all. So, as we share our testimony, our witness, one must take this truth to heart and mind. that many of the things that we're excited about in the Bible and we're reading and they're having an enlightening effect on us, to an unbeliever, that's not going to make any sense. It's just jibber jabber. And it's not normally going to help them in their transition from being dead in the spirit to becoming alive in the Holy Spirit. So as you witness, lace in the saving grace and love of Christ first. So if you're seeing something exciting in the Bible, like some of these prophecies and revelations, and you're trying to share them with your unbelieving friend, use the transition phrases at the beginning of each of your sentences that deal with God's love, God's grace, and God's saving, redeeming qualities. Can you see how you could do that? You're excited about looking at this beast and these things and all the weird stuff that's going to happen. But you start out your sentences with, God's love and his amazing grace. He's let us begin to understand these things that are coming. Anyway, back to our outline. Jesus is coming. Number one, we looked at trust these words, they are true. Number two, I am coming soon, exclamation point. A on your outline, blessed are those who obey. So your two blanks are blessed, obey. Obey the words of prophecy in this book of Revelation and the others in the Bible. So right up front, when he says, I'm coming, this is what you want to be found doing. Obeying as best you understand the things in the Bible. Things are not different today than they will be then. In God's first conversations with Adam and Eve, they were the same. He was telling them, obey my life, my commands, and you'll be blessed, and it'll be wonderful. But, I guess they didn't believe him. So here's my paraphrase of what this is saying. You may do whatever you desire, but all choices have either rewards or consequences. So the Lord says, even to Adam and Eve and to us today and those people in the future when Revelations is actually happening, you can do whatever you want. If you desire to do that, go ahead. But everything you choose is either going to bring you a reward or a consequence. And the thing is, obedience has rewards in it. Be on your outline, John's testimony, and your big blank is testimony. Here again, we see God's value, his priority for our testimony. That's why I type testimony into every PowerPoint I write. Every PowerPoint presentation that I create has an opportunity for people to share testimony in public, in the body, with what God's doing. Why? Because God puts a very high value on that. The idea of witness runs through all of Revelation. Christ is the ultimate witness. John compares us and our witness throughout the Bible of Revelation. We are the saints, are to take up the task of being a witness for Christ in face of the opposition that is here and now. But it's our task, it's our joy to take up the opportunity to share what God has done in our lives. So the Message translation of Revelation 22, verses 8 and 10, go like this. I, John, saw these things with my own eyes, heard them with my own ears. Immediately when I heard and saw, I fell on my face and worshiped at the feet of the angel who had led me here before. He objected, don't do that. I'm a servant just like you. And your companions, the prophets, and all who keep the words of God in this book. So worship God. The angel continued, don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Don't put it away on the shelf. Time is just about up. That's the end. See on your outline, I am God's servant, and your blank is servant. The angel said, I serve God just as you do. Angels are just other servants of God, as we are to be and as the prophets were. Jesus intended this life attitude, this life pattern, to be our normal. The normal attitude of a believer should be, how can I give rather than what can I get? Giving life service to others is the life pattern of a believer because God is a giver. This servant life is here and now, and there and then. You get that? Our attitude and our response should be service now. But when we get to this new heaven, this new earth where everything's perfect, that's still going to be our attitude of service. I think it's going to be a lot easier and clearer and when we get there without all the restrictions that we got to put up with. But it's going to be the same job description, the same lifestyle, service. It's the only thing that'll be in this lifetime and in that eternity. We are practicing this servant lifestyle. So, are we practicing this servant's lifestyle? Can you see that's what we're supposed to be doing? Question is, how are you being a servant to others? And not just the believers, not just the nice people, but Jesus would go to the messed up lost ones. How are you practicing this servant lifestyle? My outline says Jesus is coming. Point one, trust these words, they're true. Point two, I'm coming soon. Point three, these things are about to happen. The Message translation of Revelations 22:11 goes like this. Let those who do wrong keep on doing wrong. Let those who are evil continue to be evil. Let those who do what is right keep doing what is right. Let those who are holy continue to be holy. That's the end. Here at the end of the Bible, God's word takes us back to the very beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were allowed to eat anything they wanted to. Like today, God warns them, warns us, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. But you can eat it if you want to. It's just got nasty consequences. And it's the same way now. God warns us through his scriptures what to avoid, what to do, so that we live a blessed life rather than a cursed life. So he'll let you choose whatever we desire. You can choose whatever you want to do. Anything you desire, go ahead and do it. That's the attitude of the end of this Bible. Let the bad guys be bad. Let the good guys be good. Let them do whatever they want. After Adam and Eve chose knowledge over relationship, they were barred from any access to the tree of life because of their sin. So, we choose either knowledge or relationship. We can choose relationship as the most valuable thing, or we can choose knowledge. Think about this truth. They chose knowledge over relationship. That's what they did. Do we do that? Rather than having a personal, intimate worship relationship with a living, breathing, live spirit, a Holy Spirit? Do we do that, or do we focus our time on reading something, studying something? We focus on learning something new, understanding something new, rather than our top priority is to worship God. As we read a scripture, it should lead us into a scripture-led prayer pattern. In the new earth, God's people will eat from the tree of life because their sins have been removed by Christ's death and resurrection. So when Christ died on our behalf, he didn't just make us better. He didn't patch us up. He totally removed sin. Not just made it a little better, but removed it and made us righteous. In reality, when you read the scriptures, he made us righteous before he forgave us, because that's the only way he could forgive you is if you were righteous. So he made you righteous first, and then he forgave you. But the bottom line is, you are righteous now. So like this passage of Revelation, let the righteous live like the righteous. Those who eat the fruit of the tree will live forever. If Jesus has forgiven your sins, you will have the right to eat from this tree. If Jesus has removed all your sins, you'll have the blessing of getting to eat this fruit from this tree. A, people have a free will, let them choose. So A on your outline, people have a free will, let them choose. So free, will, and choose are your three blanks. Let evildoers do their worst. Let dirty-minded go on in their pollution. Let righteous maintain a straight course. Let holy continue to be holy. That's from the Message translation of that passage. The free choice is ours. You can choose. When I read this scripture Monday morning, I was troubled because in many churches I've been involved with, they don't know this scripture, or maybe they don't understand it, or they don't obey it. Whatever it is, they don't do what Jesus said here. Based on the quotation of Jesus Christ, we do not have the right or responsibility to try to fix people and their habit of life. When you read what he says, you don't have any biblical right to try to straighten somebody out, to fix them. That's his job. There's a pattern of human lifestyle that the last words overrule the previous words. The illustration I thought of comes to mind is the last will and testament. The last legal document overrules all previous wills and testaments. So at the end of life, one of us could rewrite a new will and testament, and that will trump any that were ever written before, because it's last. So based on that principle, the last word Jesus said overrules previous things that he said. We are to speak the truth in Christ's love to all people that we can, and let them decide what they will do. See that? We speak the truth through them in Christ's love, and we do it to as many people as we can, and then we just let them choose. We plant a seed, possibly. We throw some seed out there and see what takes root. But we don't try to change their behavior or fix them. B on your outline. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not seal are your three blanks. The angel tells John what not to do after his vision is over. Don't seal it up. Instead of sealing up what you have written, like Daniel was commanded to do in Daniel 12, 4 to 12, So Daniel was given these amazing visions that correspond really accurately to what John's getting here, but Daniel had to lock his up and couldn't tell people. The book of Revelations is to be left wide open so that all can read it and understand. Daniel's message was sealed because it was a message that was not for Daniel's time. But the book of Revelation was a message for John's time, and it's as relevant today as it was when John received it. So here's my conclusion. As Jesus' return gets closer, there's a greater division between God's followers and Satan's followers. We must read the book of Revelation, hear its message, and be prepared for Christ's return. The first of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's in Exodus 20, verse 3. Jesus said the greatest commandment of Moses' law was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. I took that from Matthew 22, verse 37. Here at the end of the Bible, this truth is repeated. The angel tells John to worship God, and worship is a major emphasis in Revelation. When he says worship God, it's what Jesus is saying. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. See on your outline, worship God, and your blank is worship. Stop and think about us and our worship experience. Just pause for a moment. Have you noticed we've intensified our effort to improve our worship service recently, over the past few months? Our worship pattern has changed from an us-centered to a God-centered worship pattern. It's scripture-fed, worship-based, spirit-led, and that provides us with prayer and worship. So we read a scripture, we drink that in, we eat that, and then our worship is based on what we've just been fed. And we allow the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power and the anointing, to lead us in worship and prayer. We don't try to figure out how to do it or what to do. We look at God's word, base that on his great love for us, and then we let the Spirit lead us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that you are so gracious to us to give us an opportunity to worship God, to worship you, to worship your Son, and to worship your Son. In this time in our life, may we obey that and accomplish it through the resurrection life of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of these.
From the east, they will be gathering in the west. They will be mourning way up north. They will be praying. to see Jesus is coming to carry me to the glory land. Can I say it one more time? One of these days.
One of these days.
One of these days.
See
the
lips.
Yes, he is. To the glory land. To the glory land. One of these. I got one more thing I want to say. Listen here. Shall I meet you in the morning singing how do you do? We're gonna sit down by the river and acquaintance we shall renew. You see, all my friends, they're gonna know me by the smile. Jesus is coming to carry me to glory land. I believe I said again, one of these days,
one of these days,
one of these old days, see the
Jesus,
yes, he is, to glory land, to glory land, one of these days. He's coming for the deacons.
Jesus is
he's coming for the mothers.
Jesus is coming.
I know that he's coming.
Jesus is coming.
I know he's coming for you too.
Jesus is coming.
I believe he's coming for me too.
Jesus is coming.
For the preachers, he's coming. For the teachers, he's coming. For the deacons, he's coming. For the mothers, he's coming. For the choir, he's coming. I know that he's coming for you too. I know that he's coming for me. I know he's coming. He's coming. I know, yes.
Jesus is coming.